Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. We're in the second part of our series on convictions, and we're really talking about, in 2022, what are some of the deep convictions we have around mission, spiritual formation, community, and our gatherings, our reason to gather, and what that looks like and what we do when we do gather. And we started off this series by asking ourselves the question, what would it look like, or what's the story that we want to tell at the end of 2022 that would be worth celebrating? And it's a great question, because if you think ahead and you think, what kind of a person do I want to be? What story would I be happy for others to tell about who I became in 2022? It's both an exciting way to think about it, but it's also a little bit confronting too, because what happens is we think about the kind of person we would like others to experience us as being, but then there's like the reality check of the gap between who that person is and who we actually are right now at the moment. And I want to chat about that in the context of grace this morning. So, as we start off, I want to talk to you about a particular scripture that comes to mind when I think about spiritual formation. And it's this particular scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And this is a reference to the veil, the story of Moses when he came down from the mountain and he was glowing with the glory of God. And he put a veil on to kind of like stop that reflection going out. And so Paul's sort of saying that when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away so that we can actually see fully the glory of God in someone's life. And he goes on and says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Which sounds like a really good thing, which when you contrast that to the experience that a lot of people have had of religion, there seems to be a stark contrast sometimes. In verse 18, he says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." This is one of my favorite scriptures because it's really a scripture that kind of captures the vision that God has for His people. This idea that as the Spirit of God works in our lives, we actually become, by God's grace, so it's His work in us, more and more like His Son Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been around church or religion for some time, or maybe you haven't, but you've actually experienced others who are, and perhaps you've, like me, had what we call horror stories with religious people. I grew up in church, so that was kind of like the world that I knew super well. And one of the, harsh realities that takes place as you grow up with this pure picture of your faith. And you have this idea that everything that you hear, all the memory verses that you're being told and you're learning and the sermons that you hear at church is, that's just how everything works. The first reality check is when you realize, things seem a little bit more complicated than what I thought as a kid. And second of all, when you have a moment where you experience someone who in your eyes was a spiritual giant or someone that you thought, wow, this person really knows our faith. If there's anyone like Jesus, it would be this person. And for some people, that could be a pastor, a leader, a teacher, someone that you see as a significant person in your life. And if you get close to that person, you have that moment where you realize, they're not everything I thought they were. And this happened to me as a teenager when I had my first experience where someone that I thought was a really significant religious person or Christian, I saw firsthand and had a really quite a disturbing experience where I saw their behavior that was extremely different to the person that I thought they were. And for a lot of people, that's a really jolting experience when someone that you maybe hold in high regard or you see as someone that's an important person of influence in your life behaves in a manner that is pretty shocking, maybe has done damage to other people or even hurt you in some way. And I experienced this as a kind of later teenager, and it took me quite a while to try and process really that gap dynamic between the person that we think someone is and the reality of who they really are. But if that's like the first dynamic in a horror story experience where you go, not everyone is who we think they are, The even more horrifying moment is when you realize yourself, oh, the person that I like to think I am, or the person that I want everyone else to see that I am, is actually not fully who I am. And that is actually quite a confronting experience. And to be honest, the older I get, the more regularly I have that experience. Now, when you realize the gap between who you want to be, the person that you believe that God is calling you to be, and who you actually are on a day-to-day basis, there's a few different ways you can go with that. One, you can just shut that idea out, ignore it, and go, ugh, and just kind of plow ahead. The problem with that, though, is if you're not changed and transformed and you don't keep growing as a person, there's the potential to keep doing damage, not only to yourself, but to others around about you in unloving ways, in ways that perhaps we're ignorant and we don't realize how our words or our actions or our behavior is actually impacting others. So what tends to happen for some people is they go, right, I'm not the person that I'm supposed to be. And we actually say things like, I'm a bad person, or I'm a sinner, or I'm a terrible person. And we give up on the hope that God, by His Spirit, is at work in transforming us and helping us to become like His Son. But for some of us, the idea is, well, if I'm going to be more like Jesus, then either I'm going to work really hard to be like Jesus, and it feels like this huge burden of I'm just never going to get there, I'm not good enough, or it's I just give up, I'll never be good enough. And so we come to church and we hear people's stories and we hear someone like me preaching and we sit there and we feel bad about ourselves. And so, which leads me to this second scripture that became incredible hope to me. In Philippians chapter 1, there's a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Paul writes these words of great hope for us. And it's this idea that God is not finished with us. He says, the good work that I have begun in you, that God has begun in you, He's going to bring to completion. And it's this idea that God, as I was saying last week, the good news is He's never given up on us. He is for us. His Spirit is with us. He's wanting to shape us and mold us. And so I get enormous hope in that, okay, I'm not there yet, but I'm on this journey. And I think what's really helpful for us to reflect on is this idea that, okay, I'm not there yet, but I am on my way. And that brings hope to me. But then the question really leads to, so how am I going to be formed in the way of Jesus? Because my experience and also scripture has taught me that it's not just sitting around passively hoping that God is going to change me that actually transforms us. It's actually a dynamic relationship between us and the Spirit of God. One in which we yield to the ways of Jesus, one in which we surrender and we say, Lord, the gap between where I am now and who you're calling me to be, I'd like to close that gap. So I want to participate with you. I want to join you in a dynamic relationship in which I make space for you to speak to me, to show me, to teach me. One of the interesting things is there's a story or a parable that Jesus tells in the Gospels about the wise man and the foolish man. Now, when I was a kid, I used to hear this story and we used to sing songs about the man who built his house on the rock, and when the storms came, his house stood, and we'd sing these songs. But the foolish man who built his house on sand, when the storm came, his house collapsed. And the story that I always walked away with was, when life storms happen, if you follow Jesus, or if you're a Christian and you built your life on Jesus the rock, you'll stand firm. And that was the general idea I had about that passage. But as I've reflected more and more on that particular parable, there's something really fascinating that Jesus says that's easily missed. He says in the parable, the wise person is the person who metaphorically builds their house on the rock. But what does it mean to build your house on the rock? He says it's the person who not only hears my words, but actually puts into practice what it is that I'm inviting you to. In other words, we're doers of the word. And in church and religious history, the experience of this has quite often been this idea that, all right, I've got to start doing all the things that God's telling me to do. And you can walk two ways with this. You can choose to learn the ways and the life of Jesus, or you can try and obey all the rules of religion. And sometimes people get caught between these two different versions, which is why I love that passage in Corinthians where Paul says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, if we're not experiencing freedom, that should be a check to us to go, okay, what's happening here? When I was a youth pastor, I used to talk to our teenagers about what we call tools and rules. There are rules of the faith. You know, those kind of like unspoken things you should and shouldn't do around church. You shouldn't listen to this music. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't watch these movies. You know, you shouldn't date this kind of person. You know, all the stuff that you sort of pick up or sometimes is even explicitly said that aren't technically in scripture and aren't really things that maybe God has even invited us to, but they come like, become like the rules of our faith. Things like you have to have a daily devotion time with God. I couldn't believe it when I found out there's no verse in the Bible that says you have to have a daily devotion with God. Because when I was a teenager, it felt like a burden because I'm like, I didn't know how to do that. I didn't know how to do it well. And it felt like a waste of time, but something that I felt like I got to do so that if someone says, have you had your devotion time with God yet? I could say, yes, tick box, I'm a good Christian. So just around this idea of the tools of our faith versus the rules of our faith, I want to talk about a passage in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says these words. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and I'm gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, a couple of things. First of all, when I first read that as a young person, I always wondered, what is Jesus talking about eggs for? I don't understand it. What's this yoke thing like? Why is Jesus yoke giving us like some egg? Because all I could see was an egg yolk, because I grew up in the city and I had no understanding of what a yoke was all about. Here's some context to this passage. When Jesus says these words, he's speaking to tired and weary religious people who have been burdened with a religious system established by the Pharisees, who had come up with endless rules and regulations well beyond the laws of God and the way of Jesus. And so the idea was that the Pharisees had even come up with at one point, just to do with Sabbath, like 600 regulations that people had to follow to make sure that they could be following the way of Sabbath, which in and of itself was originally intended as a gift from God for rest and to be filled up and to be restored, and so that we didn't see ourselves as defined by our work, but that we could trust in God for his provision and that he would establish us and that we could walk in a rhythm and a way of life that looked like shalom, peace and goodness and wholeness and beauty and wonder. And so that we would look like people that really would reflect the goodness of God in the world. But what's happened is religion hijacks these beautiful ideas and says, well, when someone isn't doing it right, I'm going to come up with a rule that you need to follow so you do it the right way. And over time, this becomes an enormous burden. And so when Jesus says, my yoke is light, my way is easy, what he's saying is, and there's an agricultural term at play here, when you would have oxen, they would be paired together and they would have a yoke upon them so that they could pull a load behind them. And he uses his agricultural metaphor, which is part of their culture of the day, to basically say, the yoke of the Pharisees, the yoke of religion, is heavy and burdensome. And it focuses around doing all the right things, almost like a tick box, so that you can say, I'm finally there, I've done it. Whereas Jesus is saying, really, I want to invite you into a whole new way to be free and to be alive and to be human. And my way, my yoke, is light. When you put this on, you walk with me and I will show you a way that frees you from the burden of religion. Which comes back to this idea of tools and rules. Because one of the things that we feel really passionate about, one of our convictions is that for us to be formed in the way of Jesus really means we need to reorientate our lives around the way of Jesus. We need to basically adopt any practice as a tool that would help us be formed in the way of Jesus rather than a rule that we need to adhere to as if that was the goal in and of itself. So let me tell you a little bit about my journey. When we first got to the Sunshine Coast, and this story could be repeated at all different points of my life up to this point, I had a moment where I thought, you know what, I'm going to ask my daughter Soraya, hey, let's have a chat. what do you reckon I could do so I could be a better dad to you? Where do you think I could improve? Now, it's a bit of a scary kind of thing to say to your 11-year-old daughter, but I think she was 10 at the time. And so I asked her the question, and what I was maybe hoping was that she could share some things with me, and then I could also talk about, she might say, so Dad, what do you reckon I could do as a daughter to be a better daughter? And then we'd have this dynamic relationship, so we have a win-win moving forwards relationship. Well, we didn't really get to her part in this. It pretty much did center around what I could do to be a better dad. And I tell you what, she took my question very seriously. And she was more than willing to say, okay. And she thought about it. And then she just started sharing all these things that I could do better as a dad. She started saying things like, yeah, I feel like you could listen to me a bit more, that when there's something that I want to do and I'm trying to tell you my idea, rather than you say, no, 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 you're not doing that, you can actually hear my idea out fully. And I was like, okay. By the end of that conversation, it was actually an amazing conversation. We hugged. It was actually a beautiful moment. But I walked away and I had this reality that, wow, the dad that I want to be in my mind and that I dream of being, there's still this gap between who I am and the dad that I really need to be to her to demonstrate my love and commitment to her. And so I walked away and I thought about this. I can feel bad about that and I can see this as a burden, or I can say that that moment was a moment of grace where the Spirit of God is inviting me to say, hey, what would it look like to learn and to hear God even speak through my daughter to me in my own formation as a dad? Which leads to this idea of practices, which are really the tools of our faith. And I actually think there are all kinds of practices that we need to engage with. And if we just get attached to any one practice and we make it the thing that everybody should do, like the 6 a.m. morning devotion, everyone should do this. Some people just don't connect with God in that way. Some people aren't awake at that time of the day. Some people connect with God by going for a walk on the beach. And you probably know there's 1,000 different ways and different practices that we can engage with to help us be formed in the way of Jesus. Throughout history, people of faith and spiritual leaders have described this as spiritual disciplines. Personally, I like the phrase spiritual practices because probably I have an association with the word discipline to, like, back at school, you know, the rules are sort of like, it sounds like it's the rules we have to follow, versus this more invitational style of what would it look like for us to adopt some practices that gives us the chance to put ourselves in a position where we allow God to speak to us, where we slow down enough to actually hear the voice of Jesus say, follow my ways. My yoke is light. It's easy. And so over the years, I've had the privilege, especially as a pastor, being invited into renewal or retreat groups as a leader, where we go away with a group of leaders and we spend a few days on a retreat. And in the early days, a part of me was like, oh, I don't have time for this. I'm an achiever. I want to get stuff done. I want to make stuff happen. I want to change the world. And we're going to take 3 days to sit around and pray and be silent and, you know, create space. It was like, oh, my personality was like, I don't know about this. But what I love about it was we chose to see it as an experiment to say, maybe this might not be the best practice for us, but why don't we have a go? And so we went away on these retreats and we started doing, you know, 3 hours walking away in solitude and silence and then coming back and sharing what was happening for us. And you know, after a few of these retreats, I came away thinking, probably a little bit like the Pharisees, everyone should do this. And I could see myself moving into this, right, we're going to create a system, we're going to make a rule, we're going to, like, everyone's got to do this. And I realized that's probably not the best approach. But what I realized from it was that something was happening to me. I started to experience some of these practices as such a gift to reorientate myself towards the way of Jesus. And as a result of creating space and solitude and learning how to be silent and learning how to pray in different ways than the way I grew up praying, learning how to see prayer as not just what I say to God, but how I listen to God, I actually realized that all of a sudden God started speaking to me. And one of the great practices that I've developed and worked hard on is really this practice of reflection. And this is what I want to leave you with today. I'm wondering if as a community, we could try something this week as an experiment. If you fail, it doesn't matter. If you do it and it's a win, great for you. Might not work for everyone. But I think it's a really great thing because it's a great biblical principle but we can work out ways together as a community. How can we do this and then share our experiences with those we're in community with? And it's really this practice of reflection. And there are so many practices, what I don't have the time to talk about today. A few years ago, I realized that I wasn't really taking enough time to slow down and reflect through my day on what God was doing, on maybe some areas that I needed to reflect on about my behavior or my communication. And so I adopted this practice of, like, at the end of the day, just taking literally 2 minutes, and I would do a scan through my mind of the last day, and I would begin by quoting a scripture in Psalm 139, the last two verses of that psalm, where David says, "Lord, search me and know my heart. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me on the path of everlasting life or righteousness," which is really the way of life. And so I thought, all right, I'm going to start praying that when I do this. And so I'd say, "Lord, as I think back through this day, show me anything that offends you." Now, when you hear that word, it's be very easy to feel, guilty and burdened and all that. But I go, that's not the way of Jesus. If I become aware of something, if the Holy Spirit of God shows me a conversation that I could have done that differently, or maybe the absence of action, something I didn't do that I should have done, or perhaps I was going too fast through the day and I had no time to be aware of God's goodness and His presence around about me, to be aware of creation and the birds that you can probably hear right now, and to just pause and be in that moment. If the Holy Spirit of God shows me those things, I have a choice in that moment to see it as a burden and a rule, or to see it as a gift that is a tool of transformation in which I can say, "Thank you, God, for your grace in revealing to me that there is a better way for me to be, so that I can reflect the glory and the image of Jesus in this world as someone created in the image of God." And every single one of us get to do that. So imagine if we ended this year and we were sitting around a table celebrating with our small group or our team, and we're able to tell stories, not only about what we've seen in other people's transformation and encourage them about how we've seen their growth, but what if we could tell the story ourselves about how earlier this year, I was angry and cranky and frustrated. But as I slowed down and I practiced some of these tools like silence or reflection, I was actually able to make some changes and to say, "God, change me, transform me, and help me to reflect your Son." And I think that would be a wonderful story to celebrate at the end of this year. So God bless you, and I want to pray for you right now. Lord God, we thank you that where your Spirit is, there is freedom and there is life, and that you will never give up on us, and that we are on the way to learning the way of our Master Jesus. We thank you that your yoke and your way is light and not burdensome. And so, Lord, when we choose to follow you, to be transformed and changed and close the gap on who we currently are, we know that you love us and accept us right now, fully as we are, and that there's nothing we can do that could make you love us any less, and there's nothing we can do to make you love us any more. You just fully love us as we are. And so from that place of grace and love, may we choose to joyfully embrace those things that you want to change and transform in our lives, so that we are shaped and formed in the way of Jesus. We thank you for this and your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.